This morning we are going to consider the implications of the resurrection. Now, an implication is something that isn't directly stated or directly obvious in something that happens, but as you think about it, it's implied, and then you see, aha, yes, that means this. The resurrection is the crowning event of the Christian faith. And it's celebrated all out throughout the world, and it's celebrated in our nation. But you have to ask yourself sometime, you wonder if everybody who's celebrating it understands the implications of it. Because they celebrate it one day, and then that's the end, and you don't really see any evidence or mention of it for another year. What are the implications of somebody who really faces the facts of the resurrection? Leo Tolstoy, the great Russian author, he was raised in an aristocratic Russian family. They owned a tremendous estate. And Tolstoy really struggled with that, and he came to Christ and turned his estate over to serve the Lord and wrote books that began to reveal the gospel rather than some of the things that he had been writing. He wrote War and Peace, that big book you get tortured with if you major in world literature. But he wrote a book called A Confession, and this is what he said in it. He said, "My question, that which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions, lying in the soul of every person. A question without an answer to which one cannot live. It was, what will come of what I'm doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? It can also be expressed in this way. Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy?" And so Tolstoy wrestled with that very question. If I'm just an accident of nature, life has no meaning, why go on? Why put up with all that life brings? You see, the resurrection for the Christian has implications that spread out and begin to answer these kinds of questions. And so this morning, I want us to think about the resurrection of Jesus and think about what the resurrection of Jesus proves and how it has implications across the board for we as Christians living our lives and facing death. You see, the resurrection of Jesus proves that everything he said is true and everything he did, he really did. When we think of the resurrection, we tend to think of the obvious. Somebody rises from the dead, we think, aha, life after death. Gee, somebody died, he rose from the dead. That's sort of shocking, but you know, if you think about it, the obvious message is, you can live after you die. There's life after death. Here's somebody who died and came back. He did a little recon work for us. He's back, we can tap his brain, find out what's going on. But there are implications that we also need to contemplate when we think of somebody who died and came back from the dead. Think about how the disciples reacted. As we look at in the scriptures, the accounts we have early on, they hear about his resurrection, they're confused. Now, that's one thing about this, reigning view of those who would say there is no such a thing as resurrection would say the disciples believed in the resurrection because they were gullible. They lived in an age of superstition. Everybody expected it's like that Monty Python, everybody expected this, everybody expected, but nobody expected the Inquisition, And if you have, that's an inside joke if you ever saw Monty Python, but I think the thing about it is they expected a resurrection. This is a thing they just expected. But when you do the historical research and you talk, you find out nobody expected a resurrection. Not the Romans, not the Greeks, not the Jews. And when they heard of the resurrection, what did the disciples do? They immediately disbelieved it. Who raised from the dead? It's not something that is in their wheelhouse, as they say today. They were overjoyed that Jesus was alive, but that's what you see. He's alive. He's alive. The implications of it they didn't think of until Jesus began to reveal them. I mean, how did Jesus react when he shows up? He shows up and there he is. You know, this is what I did. I rose from the dead. But there's more to it than that. This is what it means. And this is what I'm doing. And this is what I'm going to do. And this is what you should do because I live. And so he begins to open up those implications for them. And I think they're important for us. And so on the road to Emmaus, we see this, don't we? He meets with these men, and as they're going on the road, what does he do? He opens up the scriptures to them. We're told that. He says, look into the prophets. Moses. He begins at the Moses and the prophets, and he interprets to them all the scriptures concerning himself, and he begins to open up the implications of the scriptures. And to tie this together with a person risen from the dead, now he's taking us to the scriptures. This means something. We've got to put these together. And that's what I'd like to do this morning. Three things that I want to say. If Jesus rose from the dead, everything that Jesus said that others said is true, and everything he said happened, or that they did and it happened. Secondly, if Jesus rose from the dead, everything Jesus said is true, and everything he did. And thirdly, if Jesus rose from the dead, everything Jesus says is going to happen is going to happen. And you see, that's the implication that Jesus gives to these men in Emmaus. He says, look, I'm alive. Now let's go to the scriptures. And let's see what the scriptures say about me. And that's what I'd like to do today in sort of a brief survey, okay? First of all, if Jesus rose from the dead, everything Jesus said that others said and that others did is true and did happen. Now that has implications concerning the Old Testament. We are a people of the book. I've talked about that at times, about teaching our children to read and read well. We are people of a book. God gave us his revelation in a book. You have to be able to read that book. And during the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages, when education fell into hard times and Bibles that were available were very few and people couldn't read, superstition arose and people were in great darkness and confusion about the Christian faith because they need to be able to read it. And when the printing press was invented, and at the same time that Martin Luther was beginning to preach the gospel and produce a Bible in the German language, the church said, we can't give the Bible to the people. What's going to happen? And Martin Luther said, God will save them and set them free. And it changed all of Northern Europe and then changed a Western civilization. And the Old Testament was part of it. And Martin Luther started with the Old Testament. He translated Genesis. I mean, the critics in our day and age, and it has been since the Enlightenment, where they wanted to criticize the scriptures and the Christian faith as not being scientific, is first of all attack the Old Testament. I mean, why? Well, it's full of these miracles and supernatural acts of God and God intervening in history, and we just don't see that happening. It doesn't happen. Science says to us that if something isn't happening, it doesn't happen. We can't test it in the lab. It's not true. But the question for us to ask is, what did Jesus think of the Old Testament? The risen Christ. Let me give you a brief survey, okay? What did Jesus think about creation? That's where it starts, right? Jesus said in Mark 13:19, in those days, he's speaking about the days when Christ returns and judgment comes, there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. Jesus believed that God created the universe and created this world and created us. That's what he believed. The doctrine of creation, as opposed to the fact that this all happened by chance and we've evolved out of nothing and we're creatures today that are just an extension of the animal kingdom and we've come from nothing and we go to nothing, but in between we have dignity. Jesus says you are created by God. Why is capital punishment taught in the Bible? God said when you kill someone, you've killed someone who's been created in the image of God, and their life is to be forfeited. And that is the justice that God demands because he created us. Jesus believed in creation. Now, what about Adam and Eve? Well, Jesus said, because Adam and Eve has fallen into hard times. DNA and all these other studies are trying to show it's not possible for the whole human race to come from just two people. Isn't it wonderful that science is so advanced that DNA can tell us that with absolute certainty, and we can just throw away our Bible and faith and say, Adam and Eve never existed, DNA has proven it. When throughout the history of science, what science does is put forth these hypotheses, which are then tested, we live in a day and age where all science now is settled science. It's politically the way to get things that you want. This is settled science. The science of DNA isn't settled. So we ask ourselves, what did Jesus believe about Adam and Eve? In Matthew 19:4, Jesus says, "Have you not read that he who created them, Adam and Eve, from the beginning made them male and female?" Jesus Christ believed that God created two people, came Adam and Eve, and he put them in the garden. Now, Jesus also came as the one we're told in the garden is the one who is going to crush the head of Satan, the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. And so Jesus said Adam and Eve were in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve fell. That's why we're in the mess we're in. And in fact, we begin to see the mess that Adam and Eve's fall bring in the flood of Noah. Now you think about the flood of Noah. People just joke and mock that. Come on, a worldwide flood, a boat, got all the animals in the world were put into that boat. Come on. Well, why do we as Christians believe that? We believe it because in Matthew 24:38, Jesus said, "In those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage till the day Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, and so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Jesus Christ of Nazareth, was risen from the dead, believed in the flood of Noah. Now, I will agree that there's a lot of debate within the Christian faith, and valid debate, about the extent of the flood, the length of the days of creation. In our denomination, we allow a certain amount of liberty with men that we ordain as they decide were the days of creation long periods of time or 24-hour days. We tend toward the literal 24 hours, but we have a lot of men who take a different view framework. There's different views, which we believe if they base them on the interpretation of Scripture and the meaning of the Hebrew language, we are willing to allow some latitude. The extent of the flood, was it a worldwide flood? Was it just a local flood? You know, these debates go on within evangelicalism. I would say to you, if you want to read something good, James Boyce's commentary on Genesis. He really deals well with all the different theories of the ages of the earth, all the different theories of the flood, and in every one of them, he comes down and he shows you these are the ones that can stand the biblical material, and these are the ones that enter into heresy. But you want to read a really good book, Redeeming Science by Vern Poitras. Brilliant. He has his PhD in math from Harvard, teaches at our seminary, Westminster, and he deals with all of these different theories that are floating around, and he does a good job of showing even the doctrine of creation and geology and how we look at the geological spectrum and ask ourselves, well, how does that deal with creation in 6 days? And he is really great in dealing with that, dealing with the act of creation and saying that creation is a powerful and mysterious thing. Who are we to say that the footprint of it ought to look like this? And he does a really good job with that. Now, I say all that to say Jesus believed in creation. Jesus believed in the flood of Noah. And we better be careful what we deny, because we are testing the veracity of our Savior. People think about fire and brimstone in the Old Testament. Come on, you know. So what about Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember that? Fire and brimstone? This is what Jesus said. "Likewise, in the days of Lot, when the people were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building, the day Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all." That's what Jesus said. Jesus said that actually happened. Which is why we insist, as we come to the Old Testament, that that's actual history. It actually happened. What about Moses and the law? I don't know if you know this, but the very existence of Moses is questioned by liberal scholars. who don't believe he existed. We don't have a lot of evidence that Moses lived. See, the only evidence we have is in the Bible. We go down into Egypt and we try and look for evidence, and we don't necessarily find some of the things that we might expect to find. And what about the law? This big theory that Moses couldn't have given that law because they didn't have laws that were that complicated and sophisticated. Well, they discovered Hammurabi's code, which predated Moses, and it was actually more sophisticated, and so they had to back off on that one. Well, what did Jesus believe? You know, Jesus talked about Moses all the time. I think of one thing he said. He said, Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles his father and mother must surely die. You think about that statement. Jesus is saying Moses was given the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments was honor your father and your mother. And God is so serious about this commandment that in the Old Testament, if children disobeyed their parents and were incorrigible and really wicked, they suffered the death penalty. Jesus was not embarrassed to come out and say that. That's what God said through Moses. And we see him verifying Moses as the lawgiver in the Old Testament. And then you think of the prophets. Yeah, come on. You know, these guys walking around with these plaques, you know, the end is coming in New York City, you know. Well, they had prophets in the Old Testament like that. The end is coming. This is what's coming. They were predicting the future. You know, those prophets always predicted something that would happen very soon. And it would happen, and then it would verify the fact that they were prophets and that the thing that they're saying is going to happen in the long future is going to happen too. But we see Jesus on the mountaintop, and he is transfigured, and there is Moses with him, and there's Elijah with him. They appeared to him. They were talking with him. And we read over and over in the Gospels, Jesus said this, the prophet said this, the prophet said that. And he speaks of these prophets as real people who really spoke. And he says, the prophets spoke of me. So those prophets prophesied that he would be born and live and do what he did. And he's saying those prophets were true prophets and they really could foretell the future. Now that's the Old Testament. That's what Jesus believed about the Old Testament. What did Jesus believe about the New Testament? You know, if Jesus rose from the dead, everything that he said is true, and everything that he did when he was alive, he did. It really happened. It concerns the New Testament. The New Testament has its critics. And the New Testament has miracles in it. It has, you know, foretelling the future in it. I remember Dr. John Gerstner, when he was going to Harvard Divinity School working on his doctorate, he talked to some of the liberal New Testament scholars, and he said, what do you do when you're reading your Bible and you come to a miracle? And he said, oh, I just pass over. It's just a husk. It didn't really happen. It's just myth. I just jump over it and don't read it. That's how you treat the New Testament. Well, what did Jesus think of the New Testament? Think about the things that Jesus said that are recorded. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this. You say of the Father, you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because you said, I'm the Son of God. You see, the Jewish authorities knew that Jesus was saying he's the Son of God. He didn't mean a creature of God. What he meant was God the Son. What he meant was someone equal to God. Jesus said this. What did Jesus say about his death? People think about the death of Jesus. He was a martyr. He was a fool. He was an example. He got caught up in something that was bigger than himself and he couldn't stop it. And he ended up on the cross. What did Jesus say about his death? Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said, I'm giving my life, but I'm not giving my life because I'm guilty. My life is a ransom to pay for the guilt and sin of others. He said that so very clearly in his lifetime several times. He said that his death just isn't an accident. His death is an atoning sacrifice. His death fulfills that prophecy that God made to Adam and Eve in the garden when he said, one day the seed of a woman is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. And this death the serpent brought, this hardness the serpent brought, this casting out from the garden the serpent brought is all going to be turned around because the Lord is going to send somebody who is going to destroy the serpent and his works, and he is going to atone for your sin. Now that brings up the serpent, doesn't it? You want to get an eye roll at a cocktail party with some of your sophisticated work friends, if you work in a professional environment, start talking about Satan. First time I got invited to a Bible study, I grew up Catholic, but I'd gone to church for years, and I get invited to this Bible study in the home of a Mennonite friend I work with. I go there, the pastor comes out, and the first thing he says is, "The old devil's really kicking up his dust tonight." I'm thinking, these people really believe in the devil, you know? But I learned in that church what Jesus said. Jesus said, "If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? And you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub." Jesus said, "I casted out demons. And those demons are serving Satan, who's the king of his kingdom. This world's his backyard." Jesus believed in the existence of Satan. He believed in the existence of demons. He said to Peter, "Satan desires to sift you like wheat and take you to where he's going." Jesus believed that. You really want to get eye rolls? Mention hell. I have preached 5 funerals in the last year. I've had 5 funerals, all unbelievers as far as I know. And it is my duty to speak about the fact that it is a possibility for you to go to heaven. But it's also my duty to say there is a hell. And I like to watch the faces when I say that word in the 21st century. All of my neighbors, there I am, I'm on trial. And I say to them, you know, Jesus said more about hell than anyone in the Bible. And some people just look away. You got to be kidding me. But Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Don't fear those who kill the body and can't kill the soul, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Double hockey sticks. My wife had a way of Christian swearing when I was first dating her. And one time she said, "H-E double hockey sticks." I didn't know what she was saying. And when I figured out, I said, "You know, that's as bad as saying the word, you know? Hell. It's real." Jesus believed it. But Jesus also believed in heaven. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, whose God was his material possessions, "You lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Jesus believed in heaven. Now, I just had a 57-year-old neighbor die. And I officiated his funeral. This morning when I got up and walked out of my house, I didn't hear, "He is risen." Because he was always on the porch and he always said that to me on Easter morning. And I would turn to him and say, "He's risen indeed, Mark." And he'd say, "Amen." And when I had his funeral, there was a certain hope in terms of my talking with him about his faith in Christ. I know he had a lot of struggles and I wanted to give the family hope, but I thought about him as well. And I said to him, "He's only 57, he didn't know how long you're going to live." 3 days later, my neighbor, his sister, said to me, "Our other neighbor just died. He was 33. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And we all like to believe we're going to live to be 90. Now the question is, how do we know all this? See, that's the issue that I want to get to when I talk about the implications of the resurrection. How do we know all of this? In John 14, this is what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, "You won't believe that I come from the Father and the Father's in me. But the words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me is doing his work. So believe me. Believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. And if you won't believe me because of what I'm saying, he says to them, at least believe in me because of the miracles I do. That's their purpose. The miracles show you that I am the Son of God. Nicodemus comes to him at night and he says to him, good master, we know you're from God. Nobody can do these works you've been doing unless God has sent him. Nicodemus got it. Nicodemus became a believer. But we are today celebrating the greatest miracle. Jesus said in Mark 8:31, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus predicted his resurrection. The Father raised Jesus from the dead. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says this as he's preaching about the resurrection to these pagan Greeks in Corinth. He's saying to them, I'm going to tell you something that is of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Peter, and then he appeared to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 witnesses. And they're alive at this time. If you don't believe me, go and talk to them. They were there and they saw him. And why is he saying all that? He's saying all that because he's saying Jesus rose from the dead. And when somebody rises from the dead and they start telling you stuff, you better listen. And so we need to hear what he has to say concerning the future. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, then everything he said is going to happen is going to happen. Now the critics and the skeptics have a real problem with this. Nobody can tell the future. Who are you kidding? You see, that's supernatural, to be able to forecast the future. Now, people believe that their horoscope. You ever read horoscopes? You know, the Chinese fortune cookies aren't even trying anymore. I get these fortunes, I open them up, and they aren't even trying to say anything. Giving me advice. Well, the horoscopes, you know, they like to say, you know, this is going to happen, that is going to happen. But to be accurate 100% of the time, that's the work of God. What did Jesus say will happen? Well, he did say something about persecution. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So here we are as God's people, and we know that that's part of our lives. In America, with the Christian consensus and the freedoms that we've had and the protection under law that we've had, the persecution tends to be subtle. You come to Christ, your family sort of ostracizes you. They don't want you around. When you come for the parties, you're a damper. They can't wait till you leave. You know, they don't have fun. You take this religious stuff too far, and you get that type of persecution. But you can get it also at work with people you work with. We're getting at that point now where people are beginning to declare their faith in Christ. It's costing them promotions. It's costing them jobs. It's costing them ostracization by friends and family. And I believe as we become more and more secular, we are going to see more and more of this persecution that Jesus has promised. And it's a mark of the believer. But Jesus also talked about the last days. Jesus said in Matthew 24, false prophets will arise, many will go astray, lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world. And then the end will come. Jesus said the end is coming, but there's a period of time before it called the end times or the last days, where there's going to be tremendous persecution, a tremendous turning of ethnic Jews to Christ. And, you know, Jesus talked about these things. These things are forecast. And then Jesus talked about his second coming. You know, if you talk about liberal or modernistic Christianity, 90% of Christianity doesn't believe Jesus is going to return. They don't believe in the miraculous. They believe in the spirit of Jesus being here with us. But Jesus said this, in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon won't give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers in heaven will be shaken, and you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory with power. And he'll send out his angels to gather the elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And that's what he said. When he arose, they looked up as he went behind a cloud, and the angel came and said, "What are you standing up beside for? This same Jesus who went is going to come just like that. He's going to come again just like that. You saw him leave physically, he's coming physically." A lot of people think we Orthodox Presbyterians don't believe in the rapture, you know, and the second coming, but we do. We just don't necessarily believe in all the trappings that have developed with some of the crazy theologies that have all types of time scenarios going on. We think it's going to be pretty simple and straightforward. Christ returns, catches his saints up together with him. They go to be with him. Christ comes to earth, and the final judgment comes, because that's the next thing Jesus says, judgment day. The Son of Man will come in his glory, all the people with him, and he'll sit on his throne, his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he's going to put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And you know who the sheep and the goats are? There are those who have trusted him and those who have rejected him. And then comes the resurrection and the final state. And Jesus said in John 5, the Father has given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of God. Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming when everyone who is in the grave will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. These are the words of Jesus, who rose from the dead. As Tim Keller once said, people can tell you all types of theories about life. You don't have to take them seriously until the person telling you rose from the dead. And that changes everything. Let's go back to a table in Emmaus. Let's go to my hometown, Emmaus, Pennsylvania. The Moravians named it after that town in the Bible. Let me give you a scenario. Let's think about this friend Mark of mine, God. During his life, I could say perhaps he was this really strange person. He would do these like supernatural things. I remember once seeing him walk across the community, Emmaus Community Park swimming pool. I remember one time that they had a picnic and they ran out of food, and he fed them all with one piece of bread. I remember his mother died and I saw him come and raise her from the dead. Trying to modernize this, and then he died. And I saw him die, and the funeral director came and he took away his body, and then I went to the funeral home and I saw him in the casket. And then I was there when they closed the casket, and then I went to the graveside and I saw them take that casket and lower it into the ground. I saw them put the dirt on top of the casket and they packed it up, and 3 days later I was sitting in a coffee shop in Emmaus, and in walks Mark. Now he looks different. He looks sort of glorious, but he comes and sits down across from me. And I say, "What's going on?" He says, "Well, I died and I'm risen again. I'm the Son of God. I created the world. I mean, I fed thousands of people with just a couple of fish and a piece of bread. I walked on water. I can take care of you. Why are you worrying, Tim? Why are you waking up at 4 a.m. and worrying about your windows? I can take care of you. I can take care of you. All I said and all I did in the Bible, I said and did. Why are you worried? So I'm going to tell you what to do. I want you to take all your savings and buy Kmart stock." What am I going to say? "Jesus, have you been to Kmart lately?" If I want to get away from the crowds, I'll go to Kmart. What would you say to this person who died and rose from the dead and did all these miracles? You break a leg getting to your broker. That's just a silly illustration, isn't it? What do you think these men in Emmaus did after Jesus disappeared? They ran to their friends and they said, "He is alive. He is alive." And because he is alive, they basically said, "This changes everything." And read from then on about their lives. The course their lives took was very, very different. Very, very different. And I want to end by reading just a little bit of something from Tim Keller's book, Reason for God, his chapter on the resurrection, just to bend over the nail and end this message this morning. He says, "Sometimes people approach me and say, I really struggle with this aspect of Christian teaching, like the part of Christian belief. I don't think I can accept this part or that part." And he says, I usually respond by saying, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept everything he said. If he didn't raise from the dead, then why worry about any of it? You see, he's talking to unbelievers who are just questioning about some of what Jesus said. He said, the issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like this teaching or you like that teaching. The issue is whether or not he rose from the dead. This is how the first hearers felt when they heard the reports of the resurrection. They knew if it was true, it means they cannot live their lives any way they want anymore. It meant that they don't have to be afraid of anything, Roman swords, cancer, nothing. If Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. And then he ends by this. He says, every year on Easter, I get to preach on the resurrection. In my sermon, I always say to the skeptical secular friends that even if they can't believe in the resurrection, they should want it to be true. Most of them care deeply about justice for the poor, alleviating hunger and disease, and caring for the environment. Yet many of them believe that the material world was caused by accident and that the world and everything in it will eventually burn up in the death of the sun. They find it discouraging that so few people care about justice without realizing that their own worldview undermines any motivation to make the world a better place because it's just all going to disappear. Why sacrifice for the needs of others if in the end nothing we do makes any difference? But if the resurrection of Jesus happened, that means there's infinite hope and reason to pour ourselves out for the needs of the world. If the resurrection happened, it changes everything. Has it changed you? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider the implications of our Lord's resurrection, one of the implications that he made clear was how it affects our approach to the Bible. Old and New Testament, all that Jesus said and did and said will happen. Because if he rose from the dead, then he is the only one in history who's risen from the dead. He has come from heaven. He is speaking for you. And what he says is true. And with our little eyes and our little minds, we like to think that somehow or other, all of our scientific advances have proved that some of these things can't happen. When all we're really doing with science is figuring out what you created and how it works, and you did it so long ago that it ought to just take the wind out of our sails. And so I pray, Father, that there be not one person in this room this morning who isn't overwhelmed by the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God and that his resurrection says to them, that you have got to take me seriously. I died, and I died for your sins. And if you will trust me, when you die, you'll live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive his benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. May he work in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.